Pastor Nathan Yule, who's come from Mission Church in Lancaster. Let's give him a round of applause as he comes up. My good friend Nate is from Mission Church, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Those of you who are at the Rooted Ladies Retreat have had the opportunity to spend some time with his wife Marie, and I know you're all blessed by that. And so we're thankful for them as a couple coming to spend time with us this weekend, and to have Aaron here as well, their son, sitting in with our youth as well. It's great to have you guys with us. We're thankful for you. So today's going to open God's word for us. I'm just going to pray for you as you prepare to do that, and we're excited to hear what you have for us this morning. Father, we're thankful to you for all your goodness to us. We thank you that you're great, you're mighty, you're holy. And as we come now to your word, we pray that we would approach it with a sense of surrender and a level of humility which represents how awesome you are. Father, we pray for Nate as he opens your word for us. You would strengthen him, you would give him all that he needs, equip him and resource him and fill him to be able to preach boldly and clearly to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said to encourage him, amen. Amen.
Well, it is very good to be with you this morning. Thank you for inviting us, having us. I know that the ladies had a wonderful time over the weekend together with my wife. She is the better part of us. I'll figure out how this is going to work. Very good. She is the better part of us, and so I'm thrilled that we were able to both come, and hopefully our prayer has been that the Lord would use us as his instruments to help strengthen you in your faith and walk with him. And so I get the privilege of bringing God's word to you today, and I know that this is not the right way to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to apologize first, which is a terrible way to begin a speech or a sermon. But I was recalling different times that I've been here, and I've heard the preaching of God's word in this church by your pastor and by a number of others as well. And I am just going to tell you today that if you haven't already figured out, I am an American and lack the eloquence of the Scottish and their poetic way of preaching. And so if you would stoop to a very American level of speaking today, let's not call it English, right? I'm going to try to do a little Scottish while we're at it, which is also a horrible idea because you'll see how bad it actually works for us in this. But glad to bring God's word to you this morning. So most important words you're going to hear today are these. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is our text today. The title of the message is Strength to Endure. Strength to Endure. Now, I've been staying in the house that is on the end of the building here, and the Lord has provided abundantly for you. It is an amazing place to stay. And one of the amazing parts of it is as I ascend the stairs, I am tutored in some Scottish language. And the problem is I don't get to actually hear it, so I don't know how to actually pronounce it. And I for sure have never seen these words spelled out before. But can I try one? Can I try one? Can I start with one? Strength to gone yourself. Yeah? At least close enough that you knew what I was talking about, right? I understand that the pronunciation very much off, but close enough. And hopefully to guide us a little bit today. Strength to endure. You know, the reality is life is hard. I don't have to tell you that. You know that already. You know that the storms of life come. You know that there's a sprint that often happens, and sometimes it's just the grind of life that makes it really difficult. And in the midst of that, the Lord has a word for us today, I believe, from this text to help us know how to endure when life produces the storms or the sprints or just simply the grind of it. When I was first dropped off at Bible college by my parents, my mother made sure that I was prepared with a variety of things. I had cups and plates and blankets and all the different things that she thought I was going to need there. And one of the things that that showed up was she gifted me a mug to drink coffee out of. And on the mug was actually something that I didn't find very attractive, but it was the picture of kind of a scene of trees, and there was an eagle there, and the verse Isaiah 40 that we find in Isaiah 40 that is so popular was marked onto that particular mug. It says, "Even youths shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I'm so glad that my mother placed that mug into my belongings at that moment, because as you know, university can be difficult and tough and in a lot of different ways. And that was a constant reminder as I drank my coffee of what this verse has to say. And yet what I find is it's a verse that is somewhat familiar. And while maybe not the most quoted verse of the Bible, certainly one that is recognized pretty readily. Am I correct about that? Have you heard this verse before? Have you heard Isaiah 40? Yeah. So when we said Isaiah 40, you knew we were going to do the eagle thing, right? It's just a familiar verse that brings a lot of comfort. My fear is that we could interpret this verse to our own liking and not really understand what the Word of God is teaching, and thereby make up something of our own that may or may not be true. And so my task today, my assignment today, if you will, is to help us to understand this verse in context, to help us understand the power and the strength of this verse that does actually help us when we want to give up and is something that will help us persevere and endure when things are not going our way. And when we are stressed out and worn out and exhausted and ready to quit and pack it in, this is a verse that should be familiar to us and that should help us in life. Now, I talked about how life can be a bit unbearable at times, and my family and I had the privilege of serving in Malaysia. The Lord called us there back in 2014, and we moved there in 2015, and we served there for 6 years or so before we moved back to America. And one of the things that we made a pact with each other on is that we knew moving to a foreign country, there were going to be difficult moments. There were going to be times when dinner doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to, when purchasing something in kilos instead of pounds, you get much more than what you thought you were going to get, and there's just all sorts of misunderstandings that was going to happen. So we made a pact with each other, and we said that if things weren't going particularly well that day, we were allowed to declare something, and everybody knew when we made this declaration what was going on. And so we would declare it a Malaysia Day. And a Malaysia Day was one of those days where nothing went right, everything went wrong, you felt like packing your bags and going home, and you didn't want to continue in any particular fashion. And so it applied when we were in Malaysia, but it's still something that we today talk about, not just when we have weird, odd yellow bugs and rain that goes wait, I'm in the wrong country for that one. Embarrassing moments and we were allowed to say, "I'm having a Malaysia Day." So I want you to practice that for a moment, okay? Can you say that with me? "I'm having a Malaysia Day." So I understand we're not in Malaysia, but you're allowed to declare a Malaysia Day every once in a while. That's one of the things you can pick up from today's message. It's allowed to be called a Malaysia Day. It could go something like this. Maybe this is a little bit more familiar for you. "Jizo, I'm having a Malaysia Day. It's pure Baltic out, and I'm not talking just about the weather. I'm scunnered by all that's going on." I don't know how to do this last one, by the way. I'm feeling peely-whaley. I'm saying peely-wheely, and I'm an American, and I'm just going to get away with it, okay? Does that ever happen, though, in your life? Do you ever have a Malaysia Day? What do you do when you're having one of those? The Bible speaks about a people who are having one of those types of days. That's actually the context of what's going on here. in the original audience, that would have read the book of Isaiah, they would have heard in the 8th century BC that a prophet in his old age, in his 70s, writes down a vision, starting out in chapter 1, he says. And over the course of the next 39 chapters of the vision is recorded, we see here that Isaiah is actually delivering some not very good news. It actually culminates in chapter 39, just a chapter before this, in verses 5 to 7, where there is a concluding warning, and the king, Hezekiah, is told, the nation will be in ruins and taken out to Babylon. They were having a Malaysia Day. And to help them with their Malaysia Day, he then pens chapter 40. Chapter 40 comes along, and it starts out, if you were to look at the very first word of the chapter, comfort, not just the first word, look at the second word. Comfort, comfort, my people, says the Lord our God. And so Isaiah is called to comfort them in the midst of this horrible news that they've just received that's going to alter their lives, probably all for the negative. They're having a Malaysia Day. And God says, comfort my people, and three voices then call out at the beginning of this chapter, and then a poem about how God is incomparable is written and recorded, climaxing with the verses that we're going to study here today. Do you kind of see where it begins and where we are going? Israel heard a promise from God, but they're worn out from hardship. They know they're about to live in exile in Babylon for several decades. Their thoughts are dark. Their heart is in a place of despair. And they come to the place where they think, either God can't help me or he won't help me. Which is a refrain that I fear our hearts can quickly go to as well. I mean, when you're in this place of darkness and not certain that you're able to go on, what words do you use? What do you mumble under your breath or shout out loud? Israel said this, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Those aren't happy words. Those are words of despair. Those are words that are just barely hanging on. And our verses today, the text that I want to unpack for you at the end of this amazing poem, leads us to understand this. When I want to give up, I can endure if I look up at God, if I listen to God, and if I linger with him. Three things: look, listen, and linger. That's what the verses are going to demonstrate for us here today. When I want to give up, when I don't have strength to go on, when I feel like I can't endure one more moment, when you shout out, I'm done with this day. If you look up, and if you listen, and if you linger with the Lord, you're going to find strength to endure. So if you haven't already figured it out, my purpose today is to encourage and strengthen you for how to endure when you want to give up, how to have strength to go on when things aren't going well, in three particular ways. First, this: when it seems that God is not in control and that he doesn't care, and I'm thinking that because it seems all the evidence around me is demonstrating that, when I want to give up, first of all, I need to look up at the unequaled God. Let's look at the scripture here this morning. It says this, verse 25, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. What we see here is that when we are speaking about the God of the Bible, we're speaking about an unequaled God. In other words, there is none like him. He is completely other and completely different than any other conceptual idea you've had about God and philosophy and how the world works. He's completely different than that. He's unequaled in any way that you look at it. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 25. He's saying, who is my equal? To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? There's nothing to compare here because I am completely different than any other imagination that you could make up about who you think your God is. Actually, the poem all before it, which we're going to explore in just a moment, has been culminating and climaxing to this particular point. There's nobody like me. I'm the, notice what he says here, the Holy One. There is no one in this room that is holy. There is no one in this nation that is holy. There is no one in this hemisphere that is holy. There is no one in this world that is holy. There is nothing in this universe that is holy but God alone. He's unequaled, is what he's saying here. Then he says this, because we got to think about this for a second. It's pretty scary to think about an unequal God, and so many times we're willing to intellectually acknowledge and agree with the fact that he's different, but our hearts are so deceitful, and so suddenly in our heart we're like, well, he's different, and he's so different that he doesn't care about me. When we're having one of those Malaysia days, isn't that part of what's going on? Like, I'm a good Christian. I go to Harvest Glasgow. They teach the word there. I know that God is unlike anybody else, but I also think he's not actually very interested in the details of my life. That's a false teaching and a false belief called deism. And that's being addressed right here in these verses. We look at verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Now, if we were to go outside and we were to look up and it wasn't one of those normal gray Scottish days, what would we see? What would you see? Let's do it in the morning. What would you see in the morning? You would see what? The sun, which is a star. So if we were to go out at night and we were to take a look, would we see just one star? How many stars do you see on those clear nights when you look up, and how many stars do you see? Lots. Okay. So did a little research and found out that the most stars that you can see with the naked eye are 9,000. But here's the thing. When you go out, and even if there is a clear Scottish night, and you look up and you see the stars, and while you could see 9,000, do you see 9,000 stars? Not here in Glasgow, you don't. No way. There's too much light pollution. You can't see. So have you ever gone maybe to the Highlands or somewhere where it's immensely dark, and you look up and you're like, wow, there's a few more than I thought up there, right? Anybody done that? Yeah, and so here's what I found. Go back one. In Pennsylvania, in America, where I live, they have identified the darkest place in our state, and it's called Cherry Springs State Park. And the reason it's popular to go camping there is because it is the darkest place in our state, so that when you go out at night, you see more stars, like the picture there, than what you would normally see when you're in Lancaster, where I am. Because the light pollution goes away, you can see so much more. And so you see here the host, notice the verse here, this is the connection here. It says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He's talking about the stars. And then he says, he who brings out their host by number. So we know we could see 9,000 stars, but I just did a little bit more research here. And so you know we're part of a galaxy, right? What's the name of our galaxy? The Milky Way, right? So we're part of the Milky Way. So in the Milky Way, guess how many stars I don't know who counted them, by the way, but guess how many stars there are in the Milky Way? You want to go with a lot again? Okay, yeah, good. A lot, or in other words, 100 billion is the count of stars in our galaxy. Now, do you know how many galaxies there are in our universe? Which, again, I'm going to suggest that you use the same word. A lot, right? Here, let me. 2 trillion galaxies, they say, are in our universe. And the understanding is that it's even expanding. So when the Lord says here, he brings out their host by number, how many stars do you think they're talking about? Okay, let me teach you a new word. I believe it translates to Scottish as well, okay? Septillion. Go ahead, say septillion. You say, when your mother says, how much cake do you want? Say, try septillion next time, okay? It's the number, here, I did bring the number. Next slide, there we go. It's the number with 24 zeros after it. That's a septillion. And apparently, there are 200 septillion stars in the universe, at least. Now, why are we doing the science lesson? You're sitting here thinking, why is the American doing the science lesson? Why? What's going on here? Because this, it says this, he who brings out the 200 septillion stars by number calls them all by name. He calls them all by name, which means this. He's not just somebody who's other and holy and immense and massive, but he's vastly interested in the very details of our lives. He knows by name the 200 septillion stars that are out there. And what that teaches me is that I can look up at the unequaled God because he's immensely interested in every bit of creation that he has created, including me. Because he calls all of them by name, and not one is missing, and there's not one renegade star among them, and he cares for and controls every one of these hosts, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He doesn't lose one of them. Because of that, if God has this kind of firm grip on the universe, don't you think he can handle what you are going through on your Malaysia Day? And so we need to believe God for what he's saying here in the text. We need to believe God for what he's saying here in this verse. He's saying this, I've got this. That's what he's saying. When life is out of control and you can't possibly think how anything good could come next, God is saying right here in Isaiah, I've got this. Not just that, but I've got you. He's the God who keeps the universe in place and nothing is lost. And the point is this unequaled God that's being referred to here, nothing happens outside of his control. He cares deeply for every part of his creation, including you. So let's just think maybe a little bit about that. He deeply cares about, I'm going to ask it in question, you point to who he cares about, okay? Who does the unequaled God care about? And as your finger bounces on your chest, as it should be, the instruction here is that if we're going to endure this thing that is overwhelmingly depressive and difficult, if I'm going to endure in the most difficult of times, I must learn to look up at the unequaled God. Our tendency, by the way, is to keep our head down. It takes more effort to look up than it does to look down. So go ahead, exercise a little bit, just look up. That takes more effort than looking, than putting our head down. And so we have to be intentional. It's very natural to put our head down just in a physical state, and especially when the emotional state is in a difficult spot. Very easy to put our head down and just focus on ourselves. But if you're going to endure, you're going to need to see that God is a God of great power and incomparable power. And to do that, you're going to have to look up at Him. Off yourself, eyes off of yourself, eyes on to Him. I would suggest that very practically, the way that we do this in life is by observing, yes, creation around us, which is the exercise that we just did with the stars, and which, again, may be a little bit difficult on a gray day in Scotland. But there is another way, a way that's, I would say, even more clear than looking around at the creation and identifying an incomparable God, and it's one where we look at the Word and what He says. Because He has described Himself. Because this isn't a book of rules. This isn't a manual to follow. This is a work of art that describes the character of who God is. And so when you read it, you get to learn about Him. You get to understand Him. The things that seem so far away because it's an unequal God have been revealed right here in this book in front of us. God's revealed Himself to us. And so yes, go look in nature for sure. The Word teaches us to look around and do that, to see the general revelation of God in the creation that He has made. But look at the specific revelation of what He has given to us in the Word of God, and there you can actually have your eyes opened in a new way. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to look by closing your eyes. Close your eyes, and I'm going to read the poem that comes before these verses. And I want you just to listen, because I find when your eyes are closed, you tend to be able to listen a little bit more carefully than when they're looking around at the things around you. So close your eyes, allow the eyes of your heart to be focused on the words as I read them here. Starting in verse 12, just listen. Who has measured the waters of the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord or what man shows Him His counsel? Whom did He consult? And who made Him understand? Who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him the knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and cast it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol, and it will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It's He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare Me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Did you see? Did you see an unequaled God as described by the prophet Isaiah? That's the first thing when the wheels have fallen off and the day has gone bad and it's a Malaysia day, the second thing that you need to do, not just look up at the unequal God, the second thing you need to do is listen to the unlimited God. You need to listen. This is what we just did as well, right? But listen to the unlimited God. Look at what verse 27 says here. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Why are you complaining, Israel?" And by the way, I don't think it's like, why are you complaining? You shouldn't be doing that. It's more with a tenderness that says, what's going on? I want to hear from your heart what's going on. Why are you complaining? What stress are you under? Could we commune a little bit with that? Could you speak to me a little bit about that? Could you tell me what's going on within you? Because our God is a God of relationship. He wants to know this. Can he know it on his own? Absolutely. He has all the power to know that on his own. But he chooses to ask you what's going on because he wants the relationship with you. He wants you to unburden yourself and explain to him what is going on that has caused this depression and darkness within you. In the original context, we will understand that Israel is about to be removed and destroyed, and they're under pressure 24/7 by that. And the people are asking, God, do you even see what's happening? Do you know what's about to happen? Utter destruction is coming our way. Do you even know it, do you care about that? I think they've fallen into a trap that we often do as well, where we think that God acts on our whims and on our timeline. We try to put God in a box to do what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, the way we want him to do it. It's very human of us. It's very sinfully fallen of us to say, I believe there's a God out there, but I want to actually be the God that says what, when, how. I don't know, I've found that God is pretty unimpressed with my timeline and my demands, and I thank him for that because he knows so much better. Somebody has said, I couldn't figure out who it was, we may not always know what we are doing, but God always knows what he is doing. I may not always know the reason, and I don't say this in any trite way, but the Word of God teaches us that there's confidence that there is a reason. Maybe a little example from life. If I could give you the power, if I could give you the power to get rid of natural disasters, would you get rid of earthquakes? I think I would get rid of earthquakes. I think getting rid of earthquakes would be a good thing. They bring an immense amount of destruction. You hear every once in a while about the tsunamis or the landslides or the different things that happen and the destruction that happens because of earthquakes. I think I would get rid of earthquakes. Would you get rid of earthquakes? I think we would get rid of earthquakes. Right up until I learned from an article in the newspaper, the Boston Globe, that the earth needs earthquakes. Never thought the earth needed earthquakes, but apparently they do. You see, they need earthquakes. The power and frequency of earthquakes are just right to recycle nutrients into the ocean, but small enough so that we can still live, even though there's a destructive, I acknowledge, power to them. Apparently, if we didn't have earthquakes, the earth would eventually turn into an ice ball without them. That's what scientists now tell us. And so I look at something that I initially think of, this isn't good, we should get rid of earthquakes. And then I find out, wait a second, God uses them for his good. He uses them to keep us alive. He uses them to keep the earth warm and apparently in a cycle that is just right for all that we need. That's a little bit mind-blowing. But I get so kind of zoomed in on the problem that it's hard to see that the problem could actually be something that God is using for my good and his glory. And yet that very often is what is happening. So a French priest has said it this way. If God would concede me his omnipotence for 24 hours, you would see how many changes I would make to the world. But if he gave me his wisdom too, I would leave things just as they are. You see, so many times when we're stressed and worn out and exhausted and we want to give up and we're complaining, we're like, God, I want this to change. And I don't think it's wrong to ask God to change things, particularly the difficult and dark and difficult things that we oftentimes experience. But when we're in that moment where we are complaining, the complaint is a signal to us. It should be showing us something, teaching us something. It should be pointing us to, as the complaining words come out of our mouth, they should be coming out of our mouth, teaching us that I need to close my mouth and open my ears, as they say in preschool or creche or whatever you call it here. And start to listen to the unlimited God. Verse 28 and 29 speak of this. This is the unlimited nature of our God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God. Unlimited. The creator of the ends of the earth. Unlimited. He does not faint or grow weary. Everybody say, I don't even know what that would be like. Because we're limited. But he's not. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Listen, we need to listen to this unlimited God, because have you not heard? He's everlasting. He's not limited by time, which is why he's not impressed with my timetable. Like he knows time way better than I do. He's the creator and controller of the universe. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows way more than I could possibly know. There's no limits to that. Another way I like to say it is, and I kind of like to say it to my teachers at school, I like to say, there is one know-it-all. There is one know-it-all. And it's the Lord. He's unlimited. He's never tired, never weary, never takes a break, never needs a vacation. And notice how that connects to you and I in verse 29. Look at it again. In verse 29, he says this, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. He lends his strength to us. He'll lend his strength to you. If you would take a moment in the times of complaint and recognize, I need to close my mouth and open my ears, and I'm going to hear from the unlimited God who says, I want to lend my strength to you. Do you not think that would help you on your difficult day? Absolutely. At your weakest times, open your ears to the message that's being said in verse 29, that he says, I'll give you strength. At your worst times, he says, I'm going to give you faith. At the most terrible times, he says, I'm going to give you my presence. He answers over and over, I will supply your every need. If you'll quiet yourself, look to me and listen to what I'm saying. So the first thing I am challenging you to do in this message is to look at the unequal God. The second thing I'm saying is listen to the unlimited God. And listening requires, very simply, I've already said this a multiple of times, but let me say it again because we're not very good at it. Listening requires me to stop talking and start listening. I know that's not profound in any way. But oh wow, do I have a difficult time actually doing this very simple thing. Let me remind you that complaining is a signal that it's time to start listening. It's a time to stop talking and to be curious as to what God is doing. That's hard. Let me just acknowledge this. That's hard. And some of you are going through such difficult things that you think it may even be a little bit trite that I'm saying this, but let me just remind you, I'm speaking the word of God to you and the authority of God's word. And when God heard this complaint in verse 27, his response in verse 28 and 29 is, I'm unlimited. Listen to me. Listen to me. I want to lend you my strength. And so many times when it's hard, I just want to fix it. I just want to get away from it. But often that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is something different than fixing it or getting away from it. It's actually going through it. And so that's the third thing I want to show you from our text today. When you want to give up, look, first of all, look up at the unequaled God. Second, listen to the unlimited God. But thirdly, you're going to need to linger with the unfailing God. We need to linger with our unfailing God. Look at verse 30. It says, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Let me rephrase that for you. Natural strength at its best is not enough. And so, why is it that we try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just try to plow through it and in our own strength try to solve the problem or get around it? Natural strength at its best is not enough. That's what this verse is saying. Even youth are going to faint and be weary, and young men are going to fall exhausted. When you are at the prime of your human condition, you still have the issue of weariness and exhaustion that you cannot overcome in human strength. And so we have to see here that God is pointing us towards something different than your own ability and your own strength. He's saying in verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait for the Lord and he will renew your strength. Now, can I admit a little of my own weakness? I read a verse like this, and I'm like, wait? Are you sure, Lord? What? As difficult as it is, like I want this to be over, and you're telling me stay in it longer? Wait? That doesn't make human sense. And the Lord is saying, exactly. Open your eyes of faith. Open your heart of gospel understanding. It's not going to make sense from an earthly perspective. Wait upon the Lord. Now, we do need to unpack a little bit about what that means. Because we could be tempted to say, well, then I just need to be stagnant and still. Oftentimes we hear the word wait, and that's kind of what we think it means, and sometimes it does. But it doesn't mean do nothing, curl up on the floor, bite your nails, and become lazy. That's not what the word means here. That's not what the intent of the author is trying to even accomplish. He says, when you're ready to give up, wait. Which means, get alone with the Lord and sit at his feet. Waiting says, I'm totally dependent upon you. I have unshakable confidence in you. So I'm not going to apply any of my best thinking and strength here first. I'm going to stop and I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait patiently. I'm going to rest trustfully. The NIV translation says, hope in the Lord. I'm going to look to God for everything that I need. But there's a second kind of aspect to this that I think we need to understand as well. Waiting also means serving. I mean, if you were to go to a restaurant and the hostess would come to you at the entrance and ask, has someone waited on you? They're referring to service and to help and to somebody meeting your needs. And so what I also see in this text and in this word is, while I'm going to be completely dependent upon the Lord, I also am going to be active in doing the right things that I know of now, and I'm not going to give up on that. So many times we wait wrongly. We go hide in the corner, curl up on the floor, as I mentioned earlier. We're lazy and maybe even spiteful in it. All right, God, you're not doing things my way. I'm not going to your church. I'm not going to your people. I'm not going to a small group. I'm just going to stop doing those things until you said wait. I'm going to wait until you act. That bit of petulance needs to be repented of, because waiting is, yes, patiently and trustfully pausing, but it also means doing what you know is right in the moment. Take the next right step. Serve, help, meet others' needs. Do what you know to do. Stay in the presence of God. Listen to His word. Be with His people. You're like, but I'm so depressed, I don't feel like it. Okay. So get some encouragement and some people around you to maybe help you take these steps. I believe that's part of what the body of Christ is. But it's not stagnant and still and ultimately petulant towards the Lord. It's one that says, I'm going to depend and I'm going to do what He calls me to do, the right things He calls me to do, until He brings me through whatever this darkness is. Notice what happens when we do that. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There it is. Hope and promise. Help for the dark days. When you can't go on any longer and you've mumbled or shouted, I'm done. Wait upon the Lord and He will renew your strength. You're like, I don't know how He'll do that. How will He do that? Well, let me just ask you a question. Is our God a supernatural God? Okay. If you believe He's a supernatural God, answer with enthusiasm. Is our God a supernatural God?
Yes.
Yes, He is. I don't know how He's going to renew your strength. I don't know. I can't science it out for you. I just know that our God is a supernatural God. And if He promises that He's going to renew your strength, He will. He will. He will. We can have the confidence He will. Like, am I going to get one of those like Marvel movie superhero muscles and just be able to conquer everything? No. But He's going to give you enough to take the next right step in obedience, waiting for Him enough to do the next right step, and then the one after that, and then the one after that. I can't promise you He'll give you strength for 5 steps. I think He'll give you step for 1, and you do it in faith, and then He'll give you step for the next one after that, and that's 2, if we're counting, and then the one after that. I think you get the point. To renew strength, it literally in the text means to exchange. And God is saying here, trust me, wait, and I will exchange my strength for your weakness, my peace for your stress, my presence for your worry. And that reminds me that the Christian life is not just a changed life, but an exchanged life. It's one where He does change me at the point of conversion and belief. Yes, He changes me, but then He gives me the power of His Spirit living within me so that I can continue to have my strength renewed, that He will exchange my weakness for His strength all of the days of my life. So when I'm tempted to do sinful things, He'll give me strength to avoid it.
When I'm in an incredibly difficult health situation, he'll give me strength to walk through that. When I lose my job, he's going to give me strength to figure out how to go on. The Christian life is one that is an exchange life where we live with divine strength, where we keep getting to put on supernaturally fresh strength that comes from God who doesn't weary or faint. So when you feel like you want to throw the towel in, two things that God's strength does. First, this. God wants, in the deepest, darkest moments, to exchange your weakness for his strength so that, first of all, he can take you to where he is. That's actually the metaphor, the word picture that's being said here in this next line. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. A little bit of research to understand maybe what was being referred to here by Isaiah. What he's saying here is that when you have exchanged strength, you get to soar like eagles. One of the unique features of an eagle is that every other bird flies away when they sense a storm. They find shelter. But many times you can see before the storm and even in the storm, you can see eagles. Eagles fly into the storm. Are they stupid? No. They're capable. You see, eagles have massive wings. Many of them have over 7,000 feathers within those massive wings. And they have a feature that most of the birds don't have. They can lock their wings into a fixed position so that they can soar on the thermal drafts up to 10,000 feet. They can go higher and faster because of this locked wing feature, so they don't fear the storm. They fly to it because they want to soar above the storm. And what God is referring to here, I believe in this verse, that you're going to mount up on wings with eagles, is that I'm going to give you the strength so that you can be with me up above the storm and see my perspective. I want to take you to where I am above the storm to show you my point of view. You're going to learn something about me as we look down together into the storm of life that you're seeking to endure. But there's a second thing, too, that we see here in these verses. I don't want to just take you above the storm for my perspective. I want to take you through the storm. I want to take you through the storm. I want to take you through it. You're going to see his perspective above the storm, but then you're still going to have to go through the storm. But notice how that will happen. It says here, they shall mount up on wings with eagles, and then they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One foot in front of the other. That's what it's saying. But notice the idea of running. I believe that it's pointing to the exceptional demands of life, because running is harder, right? Scott has been lovely to take me on walks around his neighborhood, and these have been wonderful walks, but I praise God he hasn't asked me to run with him. I'm not a runner, and part of why I said yes to coming is because I look at him and realize he's not a runner either. And so the exceptional demands of running are not going to be placed upon me, but that's not how life works. Life is never just a slow stroll through the park. There are times in life where there is running that's involved. The exceptional demands of life are going to be upon us. And so I look at this verse and I realize they're going to run and not. Listen, when God exchanges his strength for you, he's going to allow you to do the sprinting and the running that is required, the marathon that maybe even be included through these difficult things. Like we don't generally just say, I love running all the time. For those of you who do, you're crazy. You've already got that point. But in this, when those exceptional demands come upon us, God says, I don't want to just take you to the perspective above the storm. I want to help you run through it. And notice, he says, you're going to run and not be weary because you have my strength. And then finally, he does say, and you're going to walk and not be faint, which I believe is just the ordinary daily grind of life. Walking is great, but if we never sat down for a rest And we always had to just walk. That would eventually tire us out, right? And so many times that's what life feels like. It's just the continual walking. But he says, listen, in the ordinary grind of life, you're not going to faint. You're not going to faint. If you would look up at me, if you would listen to me, if you would linger with me, actively waiting, I'll exchange my strength and give you it for your weakness. And so we should be lingering with an unfailing God. Lingering, by the way, speaks of relationship and time spent and drawing close. When you're at your darkest moment, maybe you're at your most frazzled, busy, it's taking everything you have moment, you still need to recognize that lingering with the Lord will restore your soul. For the longest time in life, I thought that if I just got time off of work, if I just got on a vacation, if I could just binge the TV shows a little bit longer, I would feel more rested. That's not true. It's when you spend time with God, as the psalm says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. The refreshment comes from drinking deeply of the Lord. That's when he restores your soul. And so strength to endure. Let me just conclude with this. When you want to give up, you can endure if you would look up at God, if you would listen to God, and if you would linger with him. In the most stressful of circumstances, look up at the unequal God. Listen to the unlimited God and linger with the unfailing God. I was thinking about most stressful jobs in the world, and generally leaders of nations have apparently that job. And I know this is a very American thing to do, but American presidents, when they are inaugurated and come into office, have the choice of placing their hand on the Bible and taking the oath. They get to choose which scripture the Bible is open to. And George W. Bush, taking the American nation through the events of 9/11 and then being reelected, chose for his second inauguration Isaiah 40, verses 30 to 31. When he was asked why, because in the Bible that he used, it was highlighted, it was underscored, it was starred. When asked why, he said, "It's my personal wish for the next 4 years in office, that the Lord would renew my strength, would mount up me up in wings like eagles and help me run and not be weary and walk and not faint." That's a wonderful verse for the most stressful job in the world. But then my mind turned to the fact that there was certainly events that are more stressful than that particular job even has. And as I categorized and thought about what in the history of the world could possibly be a candidate for the most stressful moment in the world, I thought of Jesus in the garden. Having turned towards Jerusalem and been cheered into town and then knowing that he was going to be betrayed by one of his closest associates, having revealed that, they then walked out into the garden. And if there was ever a time where it would have been okay to want to give up, could it not have been this moment? Jesus in the garden, sweating blood, waiting on God. And I noticed what he did, stated in his words, "Lord, is there any other way that we could do this? Could you take this cup from me?" He was in an immensely stressful moment. But then he said, "Lord, not your will, not my will, but yours be done." He surrendered in the moment. He was active in his waiting, and then he endured the storm of going to the cross to pay for every sin in the world that would ever be committed, so that you and I could have eternal life and life abundantly today. That's what John 10:10 says. He came so that you could have the fullness of life, life abundantly today, as well as in eternity. Even in the most stressful moments of your life, you can turn towards him. You can look to him because he is unequaled in the work that he did. You can listen to all of what he has designed. The way of Christ is always better than any other way promoted in life here today. And you'll find the unlimited wisdom that he gives for how to live life best now. And then you can linger with him, knowing that he never fails and he's constantly exchanging. Listen, not just his strength to live life today, he exchanged his perfection for your sin so that you could be in relationship with our God, so that you could live life abundantly now and have the gift of eternity in the presence of our God. And so look to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Linger with Jesus. Part of his purpose for taking you through a Malaysia day is so that you would do these things. Let's pray and ask him for strength to do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the teaching of it today. We know, Lord, that because it's your word and the preaching of it, that it's you speaking these things. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us today. Would you give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to respond in surrender, one that says, Lord, we'll wait for you. We trust you in our darkest days. It's in Christ's name I pray.